All right, so this fall, we have rebooted on things like serving and missional living and hospitality. We're going to wrap up hospitality this morning, and then we're going to begin to transition to Advent after this, and then we'll come back to reboot and finish it up in January. But these three values, serving, missional living, hospitality, we believe that they're simply extensions of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission in our lives. So the goal of rebooting, what we've been doing since Easter, is that after 10 years of ministry together, I think it was just wise for us to stop and just to clarify what it means to be a Christian, then also what it means to be a church here in this area of the world. And Reboot, I pray, has reminded you just how important the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are to our lives, that these are the ultimate priorities of a Christian. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we have taken a look at hospitality. First, the grounds of hospitality, and then the heart of hospitality. Today, we're going to take a look at the obstacles to hospitality. Branch, I don't think it's any coincidence. Like, that was one of the most visceral reactions y'all have had to the reading of God's Word in a while. And I think this means you identify yourself a lot in Luke 10. So I'm kind of happy in a sense to hear those reactions. But we all have obstacles to hospitality. Every Christian has an obstacle to serving people in a way that honors how Jesus first served us. I don't think any of us are there yet, or I even think that I'm even close to arriving at that point in a way that my serving and hospitality honors Jesus. But today we're going to slow down before the busyness of the season where the temptation looks to grab your little chickies underneath your wings and take care of them for the holidays. We're going to be taking a look one more time, not just at the grounds and the heart of hospitality, but also the obstacles to it. So let's get to our proposition today. And today what we're going to see, I think, through Martha is this idea of self-focus. And we're going to be taking a look at what self-focus does to a person. And we're going to see that it creates anxiety, and we're going to see that it creates a whole host of troubles. And left unchecked, the self-focus, the anxieties, and the troubles that come with it, if left unchecked, it will destroy your heart for Jesus and your heart for people. That's what we're going after through Mary and Martha this morning. Self-focus is one obstacle to hospitality. I believe it's actually the first domino that falls and then kind of intersects and collides with a whole host of others. Self-focus leads to you thinking inordinately about yourself. So I want to stop for a moment and tell you, you don't walk away from today and say, our pastor is telling us that we should never focus on ourselves and our needs. I'm not saying that. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs chapter 4, where Solomon says, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of your life. I have measures and things in my life where I try to protect my heart. So I'm not saying that all self-focus is bad. It's about what happens when self-focus is left unchecked. What happens to us? Self-focus, if left unchecked, destroys your heart for Jesus, and it does destroy your heart for people, because it destroys your desire for the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Loving God with all that you are, loving neighbor as self, and then just going out there and just meeting all kinds of people and living as a Christian in their life. When you are self-focused, it cripples and consumes and destroys all of that. When you make self-focus your ultimate aim in life versus Matthew 6:33, which you read moments ago, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how all these things are added to you. You know what happens? There's no room left for others. There's no room left for Jesus, and there's no room left for people who are not like you. And when this happens, ironically, you know what happens? The more that you self-focus on yourself, there is an increase of anxiety, and there's an increase of trouble, and it sprouts like weeds that overtakes and chokes out your affection for God and people. Why is this? Because as Christians, we believe that we were not created to be the center of our lives. There's an old catechism that says that why were we created? What is the chief end of man? It is to enjoy God forever. That's why we exist. We are created by God and for God. And when enjoying God as the center of your life is gone, What's left is the anxiety and the trouble and the self-focus. So what I want you to do is maybe consider that serving and hospitality are two things that you put into your life, two pillars that you point, that you put down into your life. So when you get off track, you know how back to return to the center of your life being Jesus. Self-focus is fought by serving and hospitality. They are key values of the Christian life that keeps Jesus central. They support great commandment and great commission living. So serving, as we went through, is this. I will expend myself to enrich the lives of others. That's what we mean by serving. And you can't do that if you are the center of your life, right? Because then serving becomes self-serving. Others will expend themselves to enrich me, if that's my focus. Hospitality is loving the stranger as if they were family, because Jesus first loved you, the stranger. And you can't love the stranger in your life if your ultimate focus is you and yours. Today, we're going to take a look at how self-focus, thinking of yourself inordinately or too much, how it destroys a heart for the great commandment and the great commission. And then we're going to see, what can we do as Christians to fight against this? What safeguards can we put up in our lives, especially this time of the year, so we don't turn inward, but we stay outward? And then we're going to come to Jesus, as we've been singing this morning. And we're going to sit at his feet metaphorically, and we're going to give him our hearts. All right, let's do it. First point. We're going to see how self-focus through Martha, how it cripples, and then it just consumes a heart for hospitality. That's where we're going right now, our opening verses. Now, what I want you to know is that self-focus is natural. We are wired for self-focus. We are in curvature, say, as Luther says, curved into ourselves. It is the cause of so much anxiety and so much trouble in our lives. It's not that there's something on the outside that's going wrong, but there's something wrong internally, this curved in nature. Now, in American society, though, if you're experiencing anxiety or trouble, someone in our society will say something like this to you. Take a self-care day. Don't you deserve it? Do something that's just for you and about you. You see their solution? The solution to inordinate self-focus is more self-focus, which just exacerbates things. So there's many times where then you'll leave that time where you had a little self-care day, and you're actually even more anxious at the end of it. Or tomorrow morning, as if you never even did that thing. The gospel approaches things differently. The gospel says something like this. The answer to self-focus and self-absorption isn't focus more on yourself. It's actually to put yourself in a position to see how a self-focus is crippling you and it is consuming your life. Ironically, you lose more and more of yourself when you focus more and more on yourself. Isn't that strange? You think the converse would be true, but honestly, the gospel says that you and I see things upside down. And the gospel puts things right side up. Because the thing is, the more that you lose yourself in Jesus, the more you are actually truly and fully you. Because Jesus is your maker and sustainer. Now you may be like, okay, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, just stay with me for a little bit. Think about John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist had a rise to ministry and popularity that's pretty unparalleled among the prophets. Most of the Jewish prophets, they were not listened to. But flocks and droves of people came to John the Baptist on the Jordan. And they came to him wondering, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet that was to come? And John could have used that moment right there as an opportunity for self-focus. Could he not? Am I the one? Why, yes, I am. Well, come on, let me dunk you so I can report these numbers to the Southern Baptist Convention, which I had to do this week. Instead, he put the focus onto Jesus. If you pay attention to the Gospel of John, he says things like, I am not the Christ. I'm not actually even worthy to even hold his sandal. And then when he sees Jesus coming, he's like, he takes all the focus off of himself and onto Jesus. He's like, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God. And he says stuff like this: I have to decrease and he has to increase in my life. And then we don't hear of John again until he's imprisoned and beheaded. What we have to realize is that Christianity claims that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. And that means you and I. And because God created you, this means that God knows better than you, infinitely better than you, as to what's going to make you happy, what the cure of your anxiety is, and God knows infinitely better than our society as to what you need. You become all that you were created to be as you focus not on yourself, self-realization, self-gratification, but on Jesus, the one who created you. And I think this is exactly some of the issues that Martha is going through in Luke 10. Now, what I want you to see for a moment, I'm going to say too much about it after this, but I want you to see that this Mary Martha occurs directly after the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you want to see, if you're wondering what this parable is really about, it's about hospitality, then we go into an example of hospitality after this. I don't think this is accidental. We have Jesus teaching on hospitality in the parable, and then an example through Martha and Mary. All right, now let's get started. Verse 38. Luke says they're traveling along. This is Jesus and his ministry partners, his disciples, and those who followed him. He entered a village, which we know that the village of Martha and Mary is Bethany. And then we see that there is a woman whose name is Martha, and she welcomes Jesus and his team into her home. At least that's the implication. Martha begins with a servant heart, a hospitable heart. Jesus and his disciples enter Bethany. Martha sees these strangers and welcomes them into her home. She is serving, right? This is hospitality, right? Now, in the first century, Middle Eastern traditional culture like this, hospitality had a certain look. Strangers entered into your home, and you got down on your knees and you washed their feet. You gave them some sort of oil or some sort of ointment to refresh them, because most likely they were a little stinky from their journey. And then you supplied food and water for them. That's a lot. Jesus plus whoever was traveling with him at this time. Now think about it this way. Jesus, God, creator, maker, sustainer, Messiah, is now in Martha's home. What a joy. What a privilege. What an honor, right? What an opportunity to serve the one who doesn't need anything, actually. But let's take a look what happens next. Verse 39. Luke tells us that Martha had a sister named Mary, and she was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to Jesus' word. So Martha isn't alone to wash the feet of Jesus, plus at least 12 people, who knows, and then give them oil to refresh them from their journey and food and water. She has a sister named Mary. But in verse 39, Luke tells us that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and just listening to him. That's the only actions that Luke tells us that Mary is doing in this episode. Instead of serving, Mary sits. And let's see how Martha reacts to that. Verse 40. Martha was, this is going to be a key phrase for us this morning, she was distracted with all her preparations. And then she comes up to Jesus and says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Do you see yourself in this text? Boy, I do. I do. Can we see? Our point is about crippling and consuming, right? How a self-focus does this. And we see this in Martha right now. I think you can see this. Her heart is crippled right now. She is focused on herself, overly focused on herself, what she is doing, and what others are not doing. And this consumes her heart. She cannot see Jesus, and she cannot see Mary as she should. Self-focus has consumed her heart. And look at how she speaks to Jesus. I know I read tone into it, but I think we're supposed to do that. King of Kings has entered Martha's home, and she is trying to command him as if he is a servant boy. She thinks that Jesus doesn't care for her simply because her sister isn't doing anything. And if Jesus cared for her, surely he would do something about this, right? She begins to make demands of Jesus out of this heart. Jesus, command Mary to serve with me. You know what she's doing right here? This is about crippling and consuming heart for Jesus and for people. You know what Martha's doing right here? She's attempting to manipulate Jesus. She's having her own version of God right here. Not God for who he is and what he says and does, but her own version of God. She's trying to manipulate Jesus to do what she thinks is the correct action for this situation. Martha's example shows all of us the temptation of hospitality, does it not? She does not see Jesus, nor does she see people. She doesn't see Mary, her very own sister, the way that she should, because she is thinking too much about herself, which is completely opposite of Christian serving and hospitality. So let's get back to our key phrase for a moment. Distracted with all her preparations. Oh, you got to know this. In Greek, this word preparations is diakonos. You should be familiar. If you have been rebooting with us since the summer, we have been talking about diakonos time and time again. It is our English word deacon. Martha was distracted by all of her deaconing. She forgot what it means to be a deacon, a servant. That's the tragic irony right here. She is hyper-fixated on how serving should be done that she's made serving about herself instead of about Jesus and people connecting with Jesus. The goal of serving in hospitality, as Rosaria Butterfield says, is to take the hands of those strangers and put them into the hands of the Savior. That's our aim as well. But because Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, her very own sister gets to sit at the feet of the King of Kings and listen. This is the same person said, let there be light, and there's light. And he's speaking right now, and she gets to hear it all firsthand. That's our goal of hospitality, right? That's our goal for serving. So anybody that's in our lives that we can put a little bit closer to the words of Jesus. But that's not Martha's goal right now. Why is that? Because self-focus has crippled and consumed her heart. She can't even see this right now. Martha's goal is to get Jesus, to get her sister's butt off the ground and into the kitchen, where she belongs serving with her. Why? Because self-focus cripples and consumes our heart for serving and hospitality. Let me make this practical for a moment. I believe that many of us can identify with Martha, right? Mm-hmm. There's the most, like I said, most visceral reaction, like the sounds in the body language coming off of you during the scripture reading. There's work to be done, is there not? And you know what? The most wonderful time of the year is also the most hard-working time of the year. Serving is hard work. And not many people serve. We aren't wired to serve. We want self-serving. But this is exactly where the obstacle of hospitality comes in. If you serve, and we say here at Branchin that every member is a minister, that every Christian is wired for service. If you're going to serve, you must learn how to see Jesus and to see what people are doing and what people aren't doing, and you have to learn how for these things not to cripple and consume your heart. You have to. You are going to be tempted that as you are serving, you're going to compare what you are doing with what others are doing, or your perception of what people are doing or not doing, because you just have a snapshot into their life. You're not the King of Kings. And if that goes unchecked, if you have a process for yourself as a Christian for how you manage and respond to this temptation, it's going to cripple you. It's going to consume you and your heart for Jesus and people. And it doesn't matter if you have a PhD or an MDiv or you're a reverend, if you're ordained or you're just normal church laity, it will happen to you as well. And if you do this, Jesus will not be honored. He will not be honored. If you linger long in the comparison, your heart will be crippled. And you will only see people as a commodity, as a transaction, what they do and what they do not do. And then you will come to Jesus to enlist him in your campaign of getting people to do and act and believe in how you think they should. And it is right here that you must remember Matthew 25, what we went through last week. There is a reason that eschatology was filled with hospitality. And actually, the ending of one of Jesus' greatest teachings on the end times actually ends with hospitality. Jesus is king and judge. I'm not, and you are not. Jesus will hold all people accountable for their serving and hospitality. I mean, we went through it last week. This is how history ends. All you have the power to do is just to cripple and consume your own heart by this. You can't hold people accountable. And if you set yourself as the king and as the judge, ironically, your serving and hospitality will turn into self-focus. Your heart for the great commandments and your heart for the great commission is going to be consumed with yourself. And this has taken place even in our little church over the last 10 years. I remember in our early years together, I mean year one, year two, we had a person come along who claimed to love Jesus and claimed to love our church. And this person immediately began serving. And they were a tremendous boon to myself, to Tisa, to our church, as the needs of people were met. But something happened along the way. During our times of serving, this person began to be on the lookout for who is here and who is not here. What are these people doing and what aren't these people doing? How much food are these people eating versus how much are they actually serving in our church? And for a season, it was crippling them and crippling. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. The great commandment and the great commission was no longer a priority in that person's life. Self-focus was the ultimate priority. Why? Because they're just human. They're just like me. They're just like you. They're just like Martha. We are all distracted sometimes with our serving. And we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we take our eyes off of the fact that these people are made in the image of God, and we linger too long comparing what they're doing and what these others are doing or not doing. And it consumes their heart for the great commandment and the great commission. And as we begin, we're working on year 10 and beyond. I don't want you to fall into this. I don't. So we ask, what will sustain our hearts? What will sustain a lifelong pursuit of serving and hospitality so that all kinds of people in our lives in this church and outside of the church can be put in a position to experience Jesus firsthand? That's what we're after this morning in our application. So let's take a look at it. We sustain a heart for hospitality simply by resting in Jesus. And I know, trust me, Tisa can say it's true, it's hard for some of us to rest It's hard for me to rest. I understand. But this is the critical factor of a lifelong devotion to serving and hospitality in a way that honors Jesus. We got to rest in Jesus. We got to clarify what resting in Jesus means. You see, we are not wired for serving. Expending ourselves to enrich others, that doesn't come natural. And we're not wired for hospitality either. Loving the stranger as if they are family, that's not natural either. Serving in hospitality is one of the most draining, expending, and costly things that we can do in this life. Yet they are markers of how we're doing with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, you got to think back to Wednesday night, our last gather. What a wonderful time that we had. And I was done teaching at 8:20, right? That's kind of crazy. But we continue to talk about how all true love is sacrifice and substitution. It's not, oh, he has the same interests as I do. We like the same movies. He's so cute. That's not true love. True love is sacrifice. True love sees the condition of the other person and try, how can I disenfranchise myself to make that person flourish? That's true love. Love sees the needs of others and steps in. It expends to enrich. So you can't linger long over what people are doing, what people aren't doing, what you are doing, and what you're getting out of it. If you do, your heart for Jesus and your heart for people is going to be crippled, and you're going to be consumed by this. So in our application, I want us to consider this. Not only must you devote yourself to lifelong serving and hospitality, you must also commit yourself to lifelong resting and enjoying Jesus. Both of these things have to be priorities. This is how your heart for the Great Commandment and the Great Commission can be sustained through every anxiety and every trouble that comes your way. I'll be honest, and I've said this every so often over the years, but over our last 10 years, my first 10 years of serving as your pastor, there were times where Tees and I looked at each other and we wondered, are we going to keep doing this? Like, this was hard. This killed us. Are we going to keep going after that? We have worked hard, I hope and pray, over these last 10 years to love you and to serve you through preaching and teaching and shepherding and pastoring. And what has sustained 10 years of pastoral ministry and what's going to sustain 10 more years together is our resting in Jesus. That's what's going to do it. I hope you see that we serve hard. We also like play and rest and enjoy hard. So for a moment, let's see how Jesus takes all of this in that's going on with Martha and how he responds to her. Let's get back to our text now. Verses 41 and 42. Jesus looks at Martha. Doesn't just say her name once, but twice. Joseph, Joseph. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right? Martha, Martha. You are worried and you are bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. The first thing that I want you to see is that even though Martha is in condemnation mode, Jesus is not. Do you see that? Nowhere do we see Jesus condemning Mary or Martha. But Jesus is king and judge, is he not? Isn't he the king of Matthew 25? Yes. He knows the hearts of all people, right? The Gospel of John also says that Jesus did not entrust himself to the heart of man because he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows all of our hearts better than we know ourselves. He knows Martha's heart, how she is crippled and consumed by self-focus and comparison. And despite knowing Martha completely, Jesus does not condemn her, though he's the only one with the power and the authority to. And if Jesus does not condemn her, neither should we. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 8:1. Jesus doesn't condemn Martha or Mary or you or me, because he takes on our condemnation on his shoulders. However, he is direct and he is firm in addressing her heart. He is tough and tender with Martha. Do you see that? He goes straight to the root cause. And the problem isn't Mary. The point of serving in hospitality is to position people right where Mary is at, listening to Jesus' word. That's what everything that we hope that would happen through all of our investment, all the time we spend with people, all we do to serve them and support them is to get them right here to hear Jesus' word. That's it. Mary is experiencing the very object and goal of serving in hospitality. So the problem isn't Mary's heart, it's Martha's heart. Now, John Calvin says it this way in his commentary on Luke 10. He says this. He says that she is too anxious and engrossed so that she gives greater attention to outward things than to Christ's work. Martha is anxious and engrossed because she is inordinately self-focused. And self-focus turns your attention away from Jesus and to your standard of how people should act, your standard of how people should serve. See, the goal of loving neighbor as self, of expending ourselves to enrich others, to loving the stranger, so we can connect the hands of that person to the hands of the Savior. Now, we get it, don't we? It is frustrating to serve. It is frustrating to be hospitable when you feel like you are the only one doing it. Because this type of ministry is costly. It is consuming. It takes a lot. But Branchton, you and I cannot linger long there. Because I think practically, you just don't have all the information to begin with about who they are, where they're at, what they're doing, and what they're not doing. You are not the ultimate king and judge. Jesus is. So you can't keep comparing what you do to what others do, because all it's going to do is cripple and consume your heart. And many times that other person is totally oblivious. They have no idea. You're the only one that's crippled and consumed. So in a direct and straightforward way, Jesus goes straight to the heart with Martha and he exposes it. She is worried and she is bothered by so many things. This is overthinking. And many times in our kindreds or in Gather, we talk about, are you an underthinker or overthinker? I am like all the way over here. So I'm preaching to myself as I've done 3 or 4 times this week. Overthinking is lingering too long over the comparisons that you make. John Calvin continues in his commentary on Luke 10, and he says this. He says that Christ does not blame Martha for the hospitality that she showed, but because she's carried away by excessive concern, she neglects to do what is of far greater importance. What is more important than my service and your service is that people experience Jesus firsthand for themselves, is it not? This is what Jesus means when he says that Mary chose the one good and necessary thing. Jesus is not going to condemn Martha, but he's also not going to feed into Martha's heart right here and continue on with these comparisons and let her heart be consumed by this. Jesus addresses the root problem by helping Martha to clarify what to do instead of comparing and criticizing and condemning. The one necessary thing is to focus on Jesus, not on self. That's the crazy irony of this life. We are wired to think, how do I attain myself? I think about myself. Things about me and for me. But the gospel says, ironically, you want to know the best way to lose yourself is to try to find yourself. But the best way to actually find yourself is to lose yourself. In order to be first, you have to be last. That's the crazy thing about Christianity. Those serving must focus on Jesus, and those sitting must focus on Jesus. Self-focus will kill your heart for the great commandment and the great commission because it elevates you as the final judge. So what's the solution? Lifelong serving and hospitality is sustained by resting in Jesus. And that's what we're about right now. So instead of being distracted by all of your deaconing, as Martha was, let's take a look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's been one of the sweetest verses to me in these first 10 years as a pastor. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yours and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lifeway Research, which is kind of like a branch of our Southern Baptist Convention, they put out some research as pastor. They're always polling pastors. And they put out some latest research about pastoral tenure in America. And right now, the average pastoral tenure in America is 3 to 5 years. This shows that even pastors lingered too long over things that can cripple and consume their heart. Even pastors. And by that average, you should be on your second or maybe third pastor. I forget, I'm the 16th pastor. We had one pastor in the history of this church that lasted 6 months. 6 months. I don't know anything about it. It's just in a record. Just 6 months. If you ask me what has sustained, what's been the main source of perseverance when I felt like giving up, and I'll say scripture. When someone sends me an email or call, say, I'm going to sue you and sue this church, I'm going to do this, that, or the otherwise, or someone that I love has come and left, whatever it may be, over these 10 years, what has sustained me is scripture. Scripture is the primary means by which you and I get to experience Jesus. It is His word spoken to us. It is just as explosive, just as enriching when Jesus said, let there be light, than when we read privately Matthew 11, 28. It's Jesus' word, both of them. Jesus sees you as you are. Let that sink in for a moment. Pomp and circumstance, facade, throw all that away. Jesus sees you as you are. He knows that you're weary. He knows that I am weary. He knows that you are heavy laden. He knows that you are tired. He knows. And He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't condemn you for it. And He doesn't condemn you if you can confess today, I do linger too long over these comparisons of what I do versus what other people do. So let us all come to Jesus with our weariness and with our burdens. Let us come to Jesus with our frustrations and our bitterness and our comparisons. When we are tempted to condemn others for what they do or what they don't do, let us first remember Jesus, who became our condemnation for what we do and don't do. As Rosaria Butterfield says in her hospitality book, we love the sinner and we hate our own sin. So let's talk about how to sustain a heart for hospitality by resting in Jesus. First, I think it means that you must come to Jesus time and time again with your weariness and with your burdens and with your frustrations with ministry. There are many times when Tisa and I are struggling through things, and we'll be talking, and she's like, Joe, I've already told you this 10 times. I'm like, it's okay, baby. Tell me an 11th. Right? I think sometimes we get tired of, like, I've already prayed this to Jesus. I've already confessed to Jesus. Is there anything about a time limit or how many tries you get, attempts you get at this? I mean, what does 70 times 7 mean? Time and time again. And what Jesus is asking you to consider in this relationship you have with Him, Jesus wants you to think of burdens like a yoke. That's what he wants you to do right now. Coming to Jesus means acknowledging that you have put a heavy yoke on yourself and others. And right here, do you see this? Jesus is committing to be your yokesman. Do you see that? The gospel is this. He takes the yoke that you put on yourself and you put on others, and he takes it and he puts it on himself. No one can actually perfectly live out your standard of judgment or my standard of judgment. We are all guilty just underneath our own standards, much less God's standards. But Jesus took on flesh to take this yoke from us. That's sacrifice, and that is substitution. Jesus wants you to drop your yoke on him and then to take his yoke upon yourself. He describes his yoke as easy and light. And that means your yoke and my yoke, it is hard and it is heavy. Coming to Jesus means that you will lay aside your standard of judgment, judging yourself and judging others, and picking up Jesus' standard. Jesus doesn't condemn Martha. He dies for her. Jesus doesn't condemn Mary. He dies for her. Jesus doesn't condemn you. He takes on condemnation for you. He knew no sin and became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, second, this means that you must find ways to rest in Jesus. And I have to clarify what this means and what perhaps this does not mean. I am not saying that literally you should do nothing from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. I'm not saying that. Many of us, we have to explore and be able to understand for sure what Jesus clarifies about how much of Mosaic law do we follow and not follow. I don't think this literally means, okay, Friday night, oh, what is sunsets right now? 6 o'clock right now? From sunset, 6 o'clock on Friday, I'm not doing literally anything. It's not saying that. But I'm also not talking about necessarily that all you do is watch movies or sit on your phone, that you take a break from serving, as if there's anything that really exists other than the contradiction of a Christian who doesn't serve. But I am saying that you need to find ways to rest in Jesus, meaning you have to put yourself in a position to enjoy Jesus again. Because you were created by God to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And many times you are feeling what you are feeling because the balance and the rhythm of serving Jesus and enjoying Jesus is out of whack. What Jesus is telling you through Matthew 11 is that he wants to be your resting place. He doesn't want you to find your rest at sundown on Friday at 6 o'clock. He wants to be the rest. He wants to be the person and the place where you can lay your burdens down. All of your weariness, all of your frustration. Peter says it this way. We sang it moments ago. It's why our worship leader selected it today. Peter says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And if you're still in our Bible reading, that was our actual passage this morning, in our reading. So resting is not about refusing to work or the strict rigidity of when you do nothing. Resting is about finding ways to enjoy your Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer again. And sometimes that can even take place while you are working. That's the crazy thing about God's economy. Think about it this way. There's this Old Testament passage that Paul uses to help Christians and churches understand pastoral ministry. I don't like the comparison, but the Old Testament does it, and Paul did it, but he compares a pastor to an ox. I don't like it, but he does it. It's okay. And he quotes from the Old Testament, says, you should not muzzle an ox while he threshes. And he used that to teach about pastoral ministry in the pastoral letters. The ox should be able to enjoy himself while he is working. So both can happen at the same time. So pastors should be taken care of while they take care of the church. But I think the principle applies just to Christians in general. You can expend yourself and enjoy Jesus at the same time. And I think that's why Jesus tells the woman at the well that he is living water, a well of water inside of her that is springing constantly whenever she is thirsty. How do we do this? Well, we realize that we do not serve alone. These burdens are yokes, and yokes are actually there's somebody next to you. And Jesus says, I want you to yoke yourself up with me. The yoke is the work tool for labor animals because they can do better together. You are yoked with Jesus in his work and not the other way around. And that's where Martha got it mixed up. She made her own yoke and tried to get Jesus to come on it. And Jesus is like, no. What your sister did, I have a yoke. She put herself under me. That's what you must do. And that's the teaching of Matthew 11 as well. The gospel is actually what helps you to see this, and I pray for you to enjoy this again. Dr. Keller says it this way. He says that the gospel frees us from the relentless pursuit of having to prove ourselves and secure our identity through work. For we are already proven and secure. This is where perhaps Martha and you and I fail. We work to prove ourselves. We carry the same burden in which we do our careers into Christianity. We serve to prove ourselves. We serve to secure our identity with Jesus or with the church. But Jesus says, your identity is already proven. Your identity is already secure. Not through your work, but my work on the cross. It's my yoke upon you. So stop trying to get me to come underneath your yoke. Anytime we see in the New Testament where people have tried to manipulate Jesus to do what they want him to do, it has never worked out for them. Never. He doesn't answer their questions. He doesn't do what he wants them to do. Finding Jesus to be your rest means that your service doesn't have to prove yourself anymore. That's self-focus. Finding Jesus to be your rest means your service points people to Jesus, your yokesman. So Branchton, many of you already know this, your service and hospitality will be tested. And if you are performance-driven like Martha or like me, you will use serving and hospitality as metrics to make you feel better about yourself. So you can always play the numbers game to say that you're doing well, right? There's always some number you can spin to say that you're doing well. But you will also use it to criticize and to condemn others. Service and hospitality do not prove who you are and secure who you are. Jesus' service and hospitality proves and secures who you are. And resting in Jesus, learning how to rest in Jesus, I think it's the only way to see work and service and hospitality as it should be. Simple expressions of the great commandments. I want to love God with all that I am. I want to love people as myself. And I want to go out there and make an eternal investment for Jesus. And that's the preaching of God's word. Amen.